Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I began to realize, and God began to really get a hold of me about it. And so this morning I want to share with you on what the fullness of the gospel is and what our salvation includes. What does the Bible actually say? So I want to share with you the full gospel, the full salvation. And it says in John 17 and 17, Jesus praying to the Father for all of us that would become followers of him. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, the word sanctify means to separate, to consecrate, to dedicate them by your truth. And actually, the word truth there means absolute truth, unmoving, eternal truth. So it's not just truth for a season, a point in time. No, no. The word of God is eternal truth. And he's saying, no, separate them by that. And so we want to just look at what the word is actually saying to each of us about what our position in God includes. But the one of the things that we need to recognize that I want to start here, well, let's just pray into that for a moment. Father, I just ask today that you would open our eyes to wherever they've been blinded by circumstances and other people's opinions or whatever it may be. And that, Lord, we just want to hear your truth today, that we might be set apart unto you and that your kingdom might be seen in all its glory and power in and through us. And we just thank you for it. The first thing we have to recognize is the enemy's strategy. The enemy's strategy. And I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 3, very well-known passage. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say? How many know his first point of attack is on the authority, accuracy, and truth of God's word? Did he really mean that? Or maybe he meant something else. Or maybe that's not really what it means today. All of that, how many know what I'm talking about? That's the enemy's trap. And he says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He lied to her. He told her a lie. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. You're knowing good and evil. He's talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did you realize that God didn't intend us to know about good and evil? He just intended us to be caught up with him, walk with him. And everything about God is good. And as Jesus in John chapter 8, and he's talking about people that he was speaking to that weren't believing what he was saying. And he talks about Satan. He said he was a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he's a liar and he's the father of lies. This is what Jesus said. Then because I tell you truth, you do not believe me. He's saying, no, you've been so impacted by the lies of the enemy that when I try to tell you the truth, you don't actually believe me. Yeah. I'm sure none of us here like that today. And the enemy's strategy is deception and lying, to distort what God has said and to deceive us into believing something that is not the truth. And do you know that distorted theology is throughout the history of the church? We read about it in relation to the early church right through the epistles. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says to the Galatians, who has bewitched you that you walked away from the truth that you knew and now you're doing something different and believing something different? And then, of course, in Timothy, in fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, both of those chapters deal with the same thing. And Paul's saying there's going to come a time when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but they'll be turned aside into fables, believing the wrong thing. Throughout the New Testament, Daryl and I both grew up in a denomination known as the Open Brethren. And I'm very grateful for our foundation in the Brethren. I wasn't at the time, but I am now, because they're very sound in the word as far as it goes, but they are what is called cessationists. In other words, they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, anything like that for today. They say it all ceased with the death of the first apostles. And so so the whole doctrine is based on that. And so there's no power. And I can remember as a 10-year-old debating with the elders about what I was reading in the Bible and what they were saying, and saying, well, the Bible says this. No, it's not for today. And I go, well, it doesn't, you know, it was like, and to be honest with you, by the time I got to my mid to late teens, I was sick of trying to live a proper Christian life without any power. It's destructive. And I walked away from it to some degree, not entirely, but I, oh, this thing, you know. And what we have to realize, it's not just people telling lies, but it's the deception of spirit and the lies of the enemy speaking through people. And we want to, because the enemy wants us to settle for less than what God has promised and what Jesus has paid the price for. And when we look at what he's actually paid for and what God has promised us as Christians, I've been kind of looking at it afresh over, as I said, over the last 3 or 4 weeks, and it's pretty mind-blowing, to be honest. And the enemy wants to come and shut us down. Because if we get hold of everything that Jesus paid the price for, and we actually become everything we're meant to become, he knows that his power and grasp over society is gone. It's gone. He doesn't want you to become all you're meant to be. He doesn't want us to actually believe all that God has promised us. So let's pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just take authority over every lie of the enemy, every deception, every distortion of your truth that any of us have embraced. And I repent of the fact that I've embraced some of that in the past and watered down your word. And God, I pray you'd forgive us. But we just break the hold of that right now in Jesus' name. Every lying, deceptive, distorting thing, leave in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just open our hearts to your truth. The second thing we need to know is God never changes. Numbers 23:19, God's not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Has he spoken and will he not make it good? The actual word there, the second phrase, nor the son of man that he should repent. Some of your translations say that he should change his mind. God is truth. And because he's absolutely perfect in everything, there's absolutely no reason for him to change his mind, because what he said in the beginning, what he did in the beginning, that's who he is. He's constantly there. It never changes. And Abraham understood that. There's an incredible story, actually, it's recorded in Romans chapter 4, where Abraham's 100 years old. His wife's in her 90s. She's been barren all her life. And God says she's going to have a baby. And it's absolutely impossible. But it says of Abraham in Romans 4:20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform. How many know that's pretty crazy? And it went on over an extended period of time. It's not like God said, your wife's going to have a baby and, you know, 3 months later she's pregnant. No, it went on for years. And all the time, and God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of nations. And so he's declaring, I'm the father of nations, and his wife can't even have one baby. But he's believing God all the way through. He didn't waver through unbelief, because he fully believed that what God has promised, he was well able to bring to pass. And in Hebrews 13, verse 8 and 9, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. How many know that it's so easy to look at what Jesus did in his earthly ministry and kind of go, oh, he probably doesn't do that today. Hello? We might not say that, but does that ever, do you ever think that? Is it ever? I would say there's a lot of Christian people, if they're really honest, that's what they think. And we were carried, he said, no, don't be carried away with various and strange doctrines, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. Why would he need to change? He's perfect right from the beginning. He always has been, always will be. There's no room for change. And as Jesus said in John 6:38, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, I've come down for heaven not to do my will, but do the will of the Father. And in chapter 5, verse 19, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. In other words, he's revealing the Father's heart, the Father's desire, the Father's love, the Father's power, right through everything he does. And I don't know about you, but I think we need to read the Gospels a bit more and remind ourselves Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and everything he did, he's just revealing what the Father wants to do. And further than that, Jesus said what he did, if we believe in him, we will do the same thing. Yeah. Hello? Yeah. How many know we've got a little bit to do? No, the works that I do, you will do also. Not if you're a special person, not if you're a pastor, not if you're a missionary. No, no, if you believe in me, the works I do, you will do also. How many know we're all called to the ministry? We're all called full-time ministry. Hello, turn to somebody and say he's talking to you. We are. So God never changes. The enemy wants to come and distort everything. And the third thing we need to recognize is that God's word is eternal truth. It's not current truth, it's eternal truth. It says in, well, it is current, but it's more than just current, is what I'm trying to say. Ezekiel 12:25, for I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It'll not be postponed, he said to the people in that situation, for in your days I'll say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. The word I speak will come to pass. His word is eternal truth. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, and Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, for all the promises of God in Jesus are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Not independent of us, no, through us. All the promises of him are yes. In other words, yeah, they're settled. In fact, the psalmist says the word of God is settled in the heavens, which means it's eternally settled. It's not changing. The promises of God are yes, and we give it the amen because we recognize that Jesus paid the price and paved the way for all of that to be released. That's his intention, because he says the whole of the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And if you read in the first miracle Jesus did in John 12, it says that when he changed the water into wine, the people saw the glory of God. It's miracles that reveal the glory of God, which means the awesome power and magnitude and authority of God. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's light and life in his word. In other words, he's saying, it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So it's a lamp that shows me the next step I'm to take, his word, and his word shows me the direction I'm going. It shows me where I'm. It may not show me every step, but it will show me the next step I need to take. How many know where to walk with him day by day? Taking one step at a time. It'll show us what the step should be. And it'll show us where we go. And John 6:63, Jesus said, the word I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And they are supernatural spiritual words that impart supernatural spiritual life. So if we want to have life, and if we want to, you know, be those people that walk in the flow of spirit life and power, well, it's the words that he speaks that we need to get a hold of. And as 1 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And I'll come back to that in a minute. For the prophecy never came by the will of men. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. He's talking about the writing of Scripture. And he's saying what was spoken in the Scripture is not for any private interpretation. It's not what you think it means and what I think it means and what somebody else. No, no. We're to come back to the truth of the Word. And it never came by the will of man. It wasn't somebody having a bright idea and deciding to write the book of Peter or John or whatever it was. No, they were moved by the Holy Spirit and recorded what the Lord was saying to him. And in Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. That's what I said. It's eternal truth. It's not just for here and now or during our life on earth or whatever. No, no, it goes on forever. It never changes because God never changes because he's perfect right from the beginning. So there's no reason that anything should change. So what does the Bible actually say about full salvation? What is our salvation incorporate? Well, Matthew 7:11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to give good things to those who ask him? So he's saying that, you know, a good father, human father, wants to bless his kids. Wants to give to them, wants to look after them, wants them to have a... Most of us want our kids to have a better life than we had. I mean, that's what I'm talking about, you know. And God's saying, if you... And Jesus is saying, well, if you're evil and you know how to do that, well, how much more the perfect Father in heaven will give good things to those who ask him? And in Genesis chapter 1, we read of the creation. And at the end of every day, it says God saw that it was good. Which reminds us that if it's not good, it didn't come from God. It doesn't mean that we won't go through challenging times, but all things work together for good to them that love God and called according to his purposes. But if there are things attacking my life that are not good, I mean, we'll go through things that will make us grow in faith and stretch us. And if we respond to him instead of reacting to the circumstances, we will grow. Yeah. We will be better off. Yeah. Those are the things that work together for our good. But that's not things that the attack of fear and health and all of the rest of that. If it's not good, it didn't come from God. And how can we be sure of that? Well, in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world. He loved the world that he gave the world the most precious gift he ever had in sending Jesus, so that whoever, not just some people, no, whoever believes in him will be saved and have everlasting life and so on. And John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundant. Abundant life. So just remember, the enemy doesn't have any good intention in his approach towards any of us. He comes to rip us off, to rob, to steal, to distort, to destroy things. That's what he's about. But Jesus says, no, I have come to do exactly the opposite, to give you abundant life. And the word abundant there actually means over and above, more than is necessary or reasonable, supremely abundant, extraordinary. He's saying, what are you saying, abundant life? No, I want your life over and above. Extraordinary life. That's an awesome life. In John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Your decision. The word peace is the word shalom. And one of the problems we have with the translation from the Greek and Hebrew into English is English is a very restricted language in comparison. And so when it says peace, it's actually the word shalom. And shalom means much more than peace. It means complete, intact, and good health. In fact, it's generally translated by the authorities and commentators and so on, as nothing missing and nothing broken. Jesus says, that's what I'm leaving with you. Nothing missing and nothing broken. So because of that, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. How many know we have control over that? Now he's saying, don't let that, because that's not what I've come to give you. It's not a good thing, fear, being afraid, being troubled, that comes from the enemy. So why would we accept it? He's provided for us to live in that place. He paved the way. And in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He healed not some, all who were oppressed. And you know, the word oppressed there, it does include things like sickness and whatever else and bondage and that, but it actually means to push you down. The word oppressed means to shut you down, push you back, that kind of thing. And he healed and delivered all who came to him. And there are multitudes. When you read through in the scripture that arrested my attention and started me on this journey a few weeks ago, it was Matthew 4, verse 23 and 24, where it talks about the multitudes coming to Jesus, and he healed them all. He cast out all the devils. Everybody was set free. Everybody was healed. How many know if that was happening today in and through the church as God intended, that the world would be a different place? That's what we're called to, friends. That's what we're called to. In Matthew 8, 16 and 17, here's an example of it. When evening had come, they brought him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. Just cast them out with a word. And healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities, which means weaknesses, and he bore our sicknesses. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. The prophet had declared that hundreds of years earlier, and here he is fulfilling it in front of the people. Wow. And 1 Peter 2, 24. For he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I want you to notice, he bore our sins, that we having died to sin. How many know that when he died, we died in him, if you can understand that and believe that. That's why we're set free from sin to live in righteousness. We died there. He says we're seated in heavenly places. We're not, you know, and he's in his prayer in Matthew 17 to the Father, speaking of all that would follow him, he said, they know more of this world than I am of the world. He's saying, no, live from a different perspective. Live from a different mindset. Because he died. He carried away your sin. You died. You know, that's what Romans 6 is about with water baptism. You know, we identify with his death, so that we rise to newness of life in the righteousness of God, and by whose stripes you were healed. And James 5, 14, 15, is anyone among you sick? Not some, not special people. How many know it's easy in life to go, oh, they get healed, but I didn't, so they got blessed and I didn't, and something's, hello? Nobody here thinks like that, I know, but, you know, some places. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, it's got to be a faith prayer, not a religious prayer, not a routine. There'll be somebody that actually believes, and we'll talk about that in a minute. The prayer of faith will sozo the sick, is the word that's actually there. It's translated heal or save in various translations, but the word sozo means to be redeemed, to be healed, and to be set free. And it says, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. It's awesome, isn't it? So let me just quickly give you some points about what is included in our salvation. Well, number one, forgiveness, cleansing, eternal life, and a mansion in heaven. How many know Jesus is going to prepare a place for you, and he's going to come again and take you to, that you might be with him there? So we have all of that. And then we have the truth that we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. But you have to step into that by faith. How many know some of the old things want to hang around? Hello? Well, you've got to deal with that, because that's not what he provided you with. Victory over every attack of the enemy and full authority over the powers of darkness. Like it says in Luke 10, 19, I give you authority to tread on the serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Do you believe it or don't we believe it? See, everything working out for good. Good things, abundance, bountiful provision. That's all part of what comes in salvation. It means complete peace and joy, overcoming every fear, anxiety, and stress, and just coming to that place of trusting and resting in Him. Let not your heart be troubled. Like I said before, you're going to react to the circumstances or respond to Him. Jesus said, if you're burdened down, heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest. No, go to Him. And don't let that mess with you. It comes from the enemy. It means healing from every sickness and disease. It means healthy living for everyone who comes to Him. It means a long life of fulfilling and satisfying life, satisfaction, meaningful, fruitful life. He's promised us His presence and power at all times. How many know? He never leaves you nor forsakes you. His presence and power at all times. It means strength. Help in every circumstance in life. That's why He says, don't fear. No, I'll be with you. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. Is the promise we looked at the other week. That's what He's given us all. How many know we've got a bit more to get a hold of? John 14, 12 through 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, most assuredly, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Why? Because I go to my Father. So somebody's got to continue it on. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why? So that the Father can be glorified through what Jesus has already done. But it doesn't mean you can ask what you want in terms of your fleshly desires and your own whatevers. It's not about that. It's quite clear in 1 John 5 where you if you ask according to His will, He hears you and then you'll get it. So He's saying in the context of that verse, fulfilling and continuing the works of Jesus, if you ask whatever, and I will do it that the Father might be glorified. Now, how many know Satan doesn't want us to believe all of this? He doesn't want us to see that fulfilled. He doesn't want to see it fulfilled in and through our lives because it brings glory and honor to Jesus, and Jesus defeated him and he's not happy about that. So he wants to come and mess with us, deceive us, distract us and attack and rob you, steal from you, destroy what God has for you. And Satan wants us to be led by our natural senses, not by the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is what I can see. This is what I feel. This is what I think. This is what somebody else said. This is the public opinion. This is the way it goes. All of that. No. What does the Word of God say? What does a Holy Spirit say in the middle of it all? Which brings us to the fifth point, only believe. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And the word hearing and word there is actually talking about it's a present continuous tense. In other words, what God is speaking to you at a point in time triggers faith in your life through the word, whatever it might be, that's quickened to you. And what is faith? Well, Hebrews 11, 1 says this is what faith is: the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just mental agreement with the Word of God. No, it's a conviction. It's actually having the reality of things that you don't actually see. And it's you've got to walk in it before you get it. That's what God said to Joshua. Everywhere you put your foot, I'll give it to you. He didn't say, I'll give it to you, and then you put your foot on it. He said, no, you've got to walk into it by faith. And then I'll give it to you. And it means that it's faith is an absolute conviction that is life-changing. It's seeing things as a reality before we can see them, feel them, touch them, or whatever. It's a conviction. It's actually talking about a concrete foundation. So it's not wishful thinking. It's not waffly. It's no, I've already got that. I've got it. And that's why over the last couple of years, people come and go and things happen. But to be honest, that doesn't bother me. I mean, I'd like it was a bit different. But I know where it's going. And I know it's not dependent on me. It's Him. Yeah. I know what He said. Yeah, that's And you just got to get your eyes off all that stuff and get it on him and stand on the promises and pray it in. See, faith is a noun. It's the name of something. You have faith, but believe and believing is a verb. It is the activity of genuine faith. It's what we do. And as James says in chapter 2 and verse 20, faith without works is dead. You can say you got faith, but if there's no outworking of it, you don't have faith at all. You've probably got wishful thinking or something. Genuine faith releases life-changing convictions that lead to a change in our thinking, our speaking, our behaviors, our actions. If my thinking is not in alignment with the Word of God, then I don't believe the Word. If my speaking is not in alignment with the Word of God, then I don't believe the Word. If my behavior is not in alignment with the Word of God, it means I don't believe the Word. I might see it there and go, oh, that's good, but I can't get there. Well, stand up and fight and take authority over what the enemy's trying to rob you of. Whoever believes will have eternal life, Jesus said. Well, John 3:16, whoever believes have eternal life. I want you to notice it's eternal life. And it's not talking about life after death. It's talking about God's lifestyle here and now. Because you're an eternal being, not even now. Come on, spirit, soul, going to live forever. And we are to live, it's bringing heaven to earth. It's living like Jesus. It's the kingdom of God coming in power. It's all of those sort of things. It's embracing and living in the fullness of what Jesus has paid for, literally manifesting heaven on earth. So that people look at us and go, how the heck can you do that? And what's going on in your life? And what's happening here? And all of that. Why? It's because of him. It's because of what he's done, what he's provided for me. In Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you have received them and you'll have them. Not believe or hope that you will receive. No, believe you have received it. That's what faith is. It's concrete. It's seeing as a reality the things you haven't got yet. And you're calling it in. So that means... you getting something out of this morning? It means we have to ignore, reject, cast out every thought and attack on us that is not reflective of all that Jesus has given us. Sometimes it means you've got to ignore your symptoms and ignore your feelings. You've got to take authority over them. Recognize they're an attack of the enemy to stop you entering into the fullness of what God has for you, what he's already paid for. Numerous times Jesus said to people, according to your faith be it unto you. According to your faith be it unto you. It's talking about our personal faith, not somebody else's faith. Now somebody else can pray for you, minister to you, all of those kind of things. They can exercise their faith. But at the end of the day, our ability to live in all that God has promised is going to be according to our personal faith and believing. Our convictions based on the Word and acting on it. Otherwise, we're never going to enter into it. Yeah, somebody might come and pick you up, but if you don't change your mind, your thinking, and all that got you into that place in the first place, you're going to go right back there again. Yeah. And sometimes there's a battle to enforce the victory we have in Christ and step into what is rightfully ours. And it may mean, as I said a moment ago, to ignore the symptoms and the things you couldn't do. And believing God will honor his promises. You stand on the Word and you step out in faith. And Jesus, you know, in one of the early records of a miracle, he goes to the temple and there's a guy into the synagogue and there's a guy there with a crippled hand, crippled arm, it actually is. And he says, stretch out your arm. Well, how many know you can't do that if it's crippled? But the guy, as he goes to stretch it out, he gets healed on the spot. He's stepping out on it. He said to cripples over and again, stand up and walk. He says to Lazarus, who's dead in the tomb, wrapped up in his, you know, burial cloth, come out. And he comes out, but he can't walk. He just comes out. And then he says, unwrap him, set him free. Now, he's calling things impossible. And one of the things the Lord spoke to me about quite a lot of years ago now was people with a frozen shoulder. You know, they've damaged it and they can only lift their arm up this high or whatever. And over the years, I've literally seen hundreds and hundreds of people just set free with that. In fact, not that long ago, oh, it's a few years ago now, but in a church in the North Island of New Zealand, and this is a church, it's a Pentecostal church, but at that stage, they hadn't seen much of the move of the Spirit or whatever. They'd sort of lost their way, a whole lot of things had happened. And anyway, I was ministering there that morning, and the Lord said to me, there's people here with frozen shoulder. And so I said that, and there was about six or eight people come up. And there was one woman I discovered later, she'd never been in a church in her life before. She wasn't a Christian. And when she came out, and now this is what I say to them. I say, so how high can you lift your arm without pain? And she had both arms. She could only lift like that. And so I just spoke over all of them, just said, you know, shoulders be healed and whatever I said, I can't remember, but just briefly speak to the problem, take authority over it. Then I said, lift your arms. And all of them just lift their arms. And she lifts her arms. She's freaking out, going, what? And she committed her life to Jesus. I mean, sometimes you've got to do things that are uncomfortable. And I've just been reading, you know, T.L. Osborne's book on healing the sick. And he talks about so many people, like his crusades from the early or the late 1940s through to the mid 80s around the world were just ridiculous. Like his, some of his meetings in, you know, he was in Africa, he was all over the world. But they would they had up to 200,000 people coming out to a meeting. But regularly 70,000, whatever. And he stood on that scripture in the Psalms that says he sent his word and healed them. And he, as he was preaching, people would get healed. And there would be people, he would say, now wave around your walking stick if you don't need it anymore. And all these people would be waving around their crutches. And they actually had trucks coming to take away the crutches and all of that kind of thing. And thousands of people coming to the Lord. But then he talks about how he would, you know, people that were seriously ill and he'd be asked to go to their home or wherever they were in hospital. And he would pray for them and they're bedridden, terminal or whatever. And he'd pray for them and he'd tell them to get up. And he said many times they'd struggle to get out of bed, you know, because they're still in pain and they struggle. They start to walk, but as they start to walk, they get healed. And he said sometimes just in a few minutes, you know, because they've stood on the word. They're believing. They're not just going, oh, I've got faith. Right? No, they're acting on it. Yeah. And healing came. And I remember ages ago seeing a guy in a youth conference in Adelaide and he's a well-known guy, and anyway, there was a girl sitting fairly close to the front, and she had her ankle, or from a sort of halfway up a calf, was wrapped up and whatever, and so he called her out, and she had broken her ankle, so he just spoke to it, took her by the hand, and started to walk with her, and she's going like this, you know. And the people are going, what are you doing? You know, you could feel the heat coming, you know. And he walked her backwards and forwards a couple of times. And then he said, come on, run. So she starts to run. And next minute she's running and go, oh, I'm healed, I'm healed. Sometimes you've got to confront the enemy. And I'm not saying it's easy. But you've got to decide, do I believe that he heals everybody all the time or don't I? Do I believe he's going to heal me and set me free and all of that sort of thing? But it's not just in relation to physical healing and health, but things like financial provision. That's why we can be generous. He will never let you down if you do what he wants you to do. Because he's promised all of that. Our future security, victory over whatever situation you may find yourself in. And grace and strength for every circumstance, as it's been well said. If he doesn't stop you, you know, doesn't stop you getting in the wilderness, he'll give you strength to go through the wilderness. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. They get chucked in the fire. He doesn't save them from going in the fire, but he joins them in the fire. And when they come out, they can't even smell smoke on them. That's pretty cool. Not that I want to go walking in the fire, but you know. So in all of those things, we have to get up, stand on the promises of God, take authority over the enemy, and work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purposes, that we might walk in that. And Jesus has given us salvation, healing, countless benefits to all who call upon his name. And those benefits are there for every one of us. See, if you want the healer, you've got to receive him into your life. He's the healer, you know. And as we walk with him, those benefits are ours if we will stand upon the word of God. But as we started off, the enemy wants to rip us off. And I look back over recent years and realize in certain areas of my own life and ministry, I've been ripped off, and people have been ripped off as a consequence. Because I don't think I've taught or preached things that weren't true, I hope not. But in my heart, in my personal faith and believing, I began to realize I pulled back on some things. I don't know when, but just over time, I suppose they've been worn down, eroded, and the reality is, you know, we've traveled a lot, and there'd be a heck of a lot of stuff that you see that we've talked about this morning that a lot of churches don't believe, don't model, don't work it out, because the enemy has robbed the church of some of that. And that's what revival is, to bring us back to where we're meant to be. And it does mean coming back, standing on the word of God. And you know, not, it's not just about carrying on as we are and hoping Holy Ghost is going to come and do what he's going to do. No, we have to prepare the way. We have to prepare the way. It's fasting and prayer and getting hold of God and pushing through and all of that sort of thing, that we might see the full revelation of the things of God. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. I want to read to you a prayer. I'm going to read it slowly, and you can say it in your heart after me. Say it out aloud. Maybe you've never said a prayer like this before. This could be your moment of stepping into everything that God has for you, or it could be the moment of you realigning yourself with everything he has for you. Heavenly Father, I come to you admitting that I am a sinner. And right now, I choose to turn away from all sin. I ask you to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I believe that your Son Jesus died on the cross to take away my sins. I also believe that he rose again from the dead, so that I might be justified and made righteous through faith in him. And I call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And I ask you, Jesus, to be the Savior and the Lord of my life. Jesus, I choose to follow you. I ask you to fill me with the power of Holy Spirit. I declare that right now I am a born-again child of God. I am his child and he is my father. And I am free from sin in Jesus' name. And I'm full of the righteousness of God. And I'm saved in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I say I'm saved in Jesus' name, it means I'm positioned for all that we've talked around this morning. Everything. If you're here this morning and you said that for the first time, give me a wave. If that was the first time you ever prayed, I want to do, I feel we need to do. Number one, if there are things in your life where you know the enemy has got you, you know, believing wrong things, or he's given you a hard time over the circumstances of life, the way you're thinking, what's being outworked, all of that kind of thing, can I just invite you to stand where you are? And we're going to pray for the sick in a minute. But if there are other areas of your life that you know God has more for you in and you're battling to get through, I just feel like there are people here, you're in the midst of that battle, and today we want to pray for you and take authority over it. So if that's you, just stand up where you are. Stand up where you are. Come on, I want us all to pray this morning. We've all been there. If we're not there right now, we've been there. And Father, you see your sons and daughters as they stand. And right now, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over every device of the enemy to rip them off, to control, invade their life and their space in whatever way he's doing. And we break the hold of that. I bind every spirit of evil in Jesus' name. Every contrary spirit, I bind you. I break your hold off their lives and I evict you out of their lives, out of their minds, out of their circumstances, out of their bodies in Jesus' name. Right now, leave in the name of Jesus. And I declare the fulfillment of the promises of God over your life. His grace, His favor, His strength, His wisdom, insight beyond the natural. In Jesus' name, the Word coming alive in you, being fulfilled in and through you as you stand upon it. I can see some of you walking differently. It's like you walk and you're dragging your feet and your head's down and you're in a tough place and you're kind of walking in the wilderness. But then I can see you just sort of skipping along. Your face is smiling, your head's up, and you go, wow, this is great. Oh, let it be, Father, in Jesus' name. I call it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now you may take your seat.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.